Malachi has been about people's faithlessness, hasn't it? That's been a huge theme. And God's faithfulness. That's been two really, really big things. So if you haven't been around in Malachi and you don't know much about what's happened, it's really about people and how faithless they can be and how astonishingly faithful God is. We're going to read the last section now. Clem is going to read it for us. Oh, and Bethany. Clem and Bethany. We're going to read verses, chapter 3, verse 13 through to the end of the book. Go for it, guys, whenever you're ready.
Great. Chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape.
Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, his statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Thanks, guys. We'll keep that passage open. We're going to be turning to it. Let's just pray and ask for God's help, shall we, as we read his word and think about it. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for the special time that this is in the context of our week of busyness, of getting ready for Christmas, of trying to kind of ride out work and relationships and all the complicated stuff of life. Father, help us just to pause for a moment and help us to hear your voice to us. And we pray we would hear it clearly and it would make a difference to how we live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, one thing I think we're going to be saying quite a lot over the next few months as a church is it worth the effort? If you don't know, we're just about to start on a building project here at church. Things are about to get real. Things are already starting to get busy, aren't they? Tidying things up, storing things away, trying to clear this space out so the builders are going to come in, so the builders can come in and do what they need to do. We're going to be meeting in different spaces. It's going to feel different a year being out of this building that we're so used to, you know, functioning in. A question I'm sure we're going to ask ourselves again and again is it really worth the effort? And we're people that ask that question of all sorts of different situations, though, aren't we? Is it really worth the effort? In little ways and in really, really big ways, we're people that need to know that there's going to be a payoff for our efforts. It's going to be worth whatever we're investing, whether it's effort or money or energy, emotion. Just think about your life this week and think about what situations there may have been for you this week when you felt like it's not been worth the effort. Maybe at work. I remember when I was at university or school, maybe you guys at school can relate to this, when you get put with, you have a group project, and you get put with somebody who you know isn't going to do their side of things. And so you think, is it really worth my effort? Because I know I'm not going to get a good grade, because so-and-so is going to drag it all down anyway. Or if you're at work and you've been in a project and you think, actually, is it really worth my effort? Because no matter what I do, my boss just never seems happy. I tried really, really hard last time, and they still just ripped everything apart. It didn't seem worth any effort. Or in a relationship, maybe somebody that's been difficult, a relationship that you want to restore, and you've been putting loads of effort into reconciling or trying to help someone out with something that they need help with, and you've been investing so much emotional energy. And you get to the point where you think, is it even worth me bothering anymore? We're people that need to know that it's worth the effort. It's wired into us to feel like the effort that we're making or the cost that we're expending, the sacrifice that we're making is really worth it. And I want you to think this week, how are you feeling when it comes to living for God and the effort that it takes to live a godly way at work, at home, with your neighbors, with your friends? Have you felt recently like, I don't know if it's worth the effort? Serving God, is it worth the effort? Is the question that hovers over this passage. Is it really worth serving God? And we're just going to dive straight into it. That's our question, serving God, is it really worth the effort? The first thing we see in this passage is a group of people that say, no, it's not. Have a look at verse 13. God has said that people's words have been hard against him. This is the normal Malachi structure that we've seen of God making a statement about where people are at. A response from the people saying, really? And then God defending that original statement. The original statement is, your words, people of Israel, have been hard against me. Their attitude is summed up in verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God, or it's futile, it's pointless to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? It's futile. It's pointless to try and do the right thing for God in this society. The sense of walking in mourning before him, that's an example of the most fervent, most sincere prayer you can make at that time. If you're fasting, if you're really longing for something and you're walking in mourning, you're giving your whole physical self to this commitment to prayer for God to hear you, for God to act, for God to do something. That's the idea of the walking in mourning. And here these people are saying it's pointless. You could give yourself as much as you want. You could give absolutely everything to this God and it would make zero difference. And this clicks with the general feeling that we're seeing in some people in the book of Malachi. In the first half of the book of Malachi, we've been talking about people who are kind of faithless in a kind of very irreligious way. Remember the priests and the corruption of the priesthood, the rubbish quality of the sacrifices, what that showed about where people's hearts were. And then we came on to the passage about adultery and intermarriage with foreign kind of countries, and there there's kind of a faithlessness in irreligiosity. But actually what we've seen most recently is a faithlessness in religiosity, actually. Because you have the big ticket things, the people who are marrying foreigners, how dare they? The people who are doing these sacrifices wrongly, how dare they? The priests that are so morally corrupt, how dare they? But now what we've started to see in chapter 3 is a group of people who are faithless in a religious way. They're outraged by the fact that people are doing this stuff and God is not judging them. What's going on, God? Judge them. Do you not see what's happening? And there's that same spirit behind the questioning of God in our passage for today. They look around and they say, it's vain, it's pointless. We're trying to live for God, other people don't care, and they're the ones that do well. What difference does it make? They have a certain idea of how God should act, and they're outraged by the moral standards of people around them. And they say, God, do something. They're flourishing. It makes no difference then. They're the ones who have married rightly. God, we didn't do this stuff. Our offerings have been good quality. God, we haven't been doing this. We've not been corrupt. We've not been impure. It's like a group of kids left in a classroom on their own for a bit. Teacher goes out, says, right, everybody, no chatting, just get on with your work. No messing around, just get on with your work. And obviously, the classic, you know, the same old characters, straight away. And then, you know, stuff starts to go crazy and all the typical naughty ones just start chatting and not doing their work. But all the good kids, they really don't like this. And first of all, they kind of like just send glances. They're not going to talk. Scribble down a bit of paper, I'll tell on you. And they're so worked up by what other people are doing. The teacher comes back. Suddenly the room is quiet. Apart from the good kids. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. I wrote down what they said and why, if you'd like to consult my notes. And the teacher says, okay, did you do any work? And the sense here is of people that are so preoccupied with calling out the sin of others that actually they forget. Just because you're not sinning the way other people are doesn't mean you're not sinning. And these people in verse 14 don't seem to see that. They see, no, sin is what other people do. And sin is not what we do. And yet there's no reward. And you know, throughout Malachi, we've seen lots of examples of, there's been lots of times when I think a mirror has been turned towards us today, hasn't there? In faithlessness. I think actually the mirror shines back on us most sharply, most clearly, when it talks about people who are faithless in their religiosity. In those who are very quick to see sin in others and forget, actually, just because you're not sinning like other people are, doesn't mean you're not sinning. I think there's a reflection back on the church. I think this is the place where we probably need to hear a lesson most sharply to us, actually. And actually, these people go really far in their challenge to God. They say, it's pointless. Is it worth serving God? No, it's not. But then they go even further, don't they? In verse 15, now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. The sense of arrogant here is a sense of is ungodliness. That sense of standing up before God and being like, I can do it myself. I don't need God. I'm master of my own destiny and my own life. That's what the sense of arrogant here. And evildoers who put God to the test is that deliberate sense of God won't do anything. I can openly challenge him and it doesn't matter. And now these people are looking at others and they're saying, look at how they treat the name of God. Nothing happens. Look at how they stand up to God and challenge God and openly use his name in all sorts of horrible ways. And actually they seem to be flourishing in our society. And so these people look at that and they say, it's just not worth the effort. All the effort that we have put into, that we've tried so hard with this and that to not sin in this area and to make sure we do the right thing in this area. Blah, 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 blah. And God hasn't seen any of it. It's made no difference. And so that's the first response to that question. Serving God, is it worth the effort? You have this little voice that says, no, it's not. But then as we keep going, you see the response to that, the challenge to that. And the first thing that the book of Malachi says in response to this, and here we have a narrator's voice change in verse 16. It's not God speaking now, it's Malachi speaking about what he sees going on. He's talking about a group of people that we've not yet seen in Malachi, those who feared the Lord. You see that verse 16? Remember, in Malachi, we've not seen many people that have feared the Lord. The only time we've talked about someone who feared the Lord was when we were talking about Levi, that was way, way, way ages ago. Here we're introduced to a small community that is very easily missed, those who feared the Lord. And notice that what they are doing fits into the Malachi context of God's response to the challenge to him. Remember how Malachi is structured. God says, you know, people, God says, you've done this to me. People say, how? And then God responds and defends his initial statement. Notice that God's faithful people are part of the response here. The focus comes on this small group of people doing something very, very simple and very, very missable, actually. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Well, what's going on here with this book of remembrance? People spoke to each other. Doesn't seem like much is happening, actually. But what we've got, and we might look at that book of remembrance thing, and we might think, oh, that's God, book of life. It's not. It's not a book of life, it's a book of remembrance. Remembrance is a different kind of word. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But this is the people writing a book of remembrance. What I'd like you to do just quickly is turn to page 406. This is the only time we're going to have to flick pages, so bear with. Turn to page 406. And you'll see Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah is contemporary of Malachi in all likelihood. And I just want you to just look at what happens in Nehemiah chapter 10. In Nehemiah chapter 10, you have this long list of names. I'm not going to read them all, don't worry. And you see all these people jotting down their names saying, yes, me, and me, and me, and me. And what they're doing is they are recommitting themselves to covenant obedience. So verse 20, verse 30, they say, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land. Verse 32, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give to the temple. This is all the same stuff we've seen in Malachi already. Verse 34, we, the priests, the Levites, we're going to do this. Verse 35, we bind ourselves to do this. And then verse 39, for the people of Israel, the sons of Levi, they'll bring their contributions. So what this is, okay, you can turn back to Malachi, now you've seen that. Because that's what I think we see here in Malachi. You see the faithful people of God getting together, being very, very clear about saying, yes, me, I'm in for faithful living. Remembering what the law said and saying, sign me up. Recommitting to covenant obedience. That's what we see happening here. The faithful, those who feared the Lord, spoke to one another, and they write this book of remembrance, which is them recommitting to faithfulness. Recommitting to saying, well, I know what other people are doing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And a small group of people saying to each other, we see what other people are doing, what are we going to do? Remember what God said we should do. Let's do that. And they write down their names and say, yes, that's what we're going to do. It seems like quite a small thing in the context of Malachi, doesn't it? Think about how much we've seen of people's faithlessness in Malachi. We've seen loads. The priests and what they're doing in the offerings and in their teaching and the kind of intermarriage and the divorces and all this kind of stuff. We've seen loads of faithlessness. The society and its faithlessness seems like the big, prominent thing. The small community of faithful people, you could read past these verses and not even notice it. And isn't that so often the case with the lives of the faithful in the context of faithless society? You don't even see it. You might remember when we were looking in Matthew at the parables of the kingdom, and one word that we use for how Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven now is how missable it is. A grain of mustard seed. You don't even see it. It's there. But in the context of all of the noise and the bright lights of society and its godlessness and whatever else, you don't even see it most of the time. Faithful people coming together and saying, we are going to do what's right. And so often for us, if we're thinking for ourselves about our own efforts to be faithful in our context, just think for yourself when you're at work and you're the only one there who just wants to do what is godly. And every day that's a struggle. Every day you feel isolated and you feel like, I'm trying really hard for something nobody even notices. Or if you're at school and you're the only Christian in your year, and every day you wrestle with stuff. You feel bad for stuff you've done in the past and you want to not do it again, and you wrestle with these things. I don't want to talk to those people again because they always bring out the worst in me, and I don't want to do that. I'm not going to go in this place. I'm not going to watch that video that someone has put on the WhatsApp group. All of these things that every day we struggle with, and then so often we just feel like it makes no difference. Nobody even sees. Look at what it says in these verses about God and about God's people doing a very, very small thing. Verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. They write this book of remembrance right in the middle of the verse. The Lord paid attention and heard them. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts later. God is a God who sees every small effort that is made for him. When you feel like you are the small faithful one in the wider faithless context, and you are struggling with just that tiny act of obedience, or that tiny act of just wanting to do what you think will be pleasing to God, and you feel like it is not worth it, God sees you. And this is not to put pressure. He is watching. Make sure you do the right thing. Remember the context of Malachi. What God has said right at the beginning. I have always loved you. See me like a father who wants the best for you. I see you when you make those efforts. I see you when you're slumped on the sofa and you have a choice to make between doing what suits you or getting up and doing what helps someone else. You honor me by getting up and doing what helps someone else. I see that. When you're at school and you are struggling to resist temptation in one area, to not do what everybody else does, God sees that. Your Father in heaven sees it. He notices it when no one else does. In your managing of your relationships, the close relationships that are so difficult so often, and those struggles that you have to just get the emotional energy to say what you should say or to not say what you shouldn't say, God sees that. And for a church community that so often feels like society is just sweeping past and us staying faithful and trying to do the right thing amongst us feels like it's a tiny little drop in the ocean compared to the vast direction in which society is going. God sees us. God sees how we talk to each other. God sees how we live as a church community, what we focus on, what we put our energy to. He sees us. Is God, serving God, worth the effort? The first thing we see is, well, God sees those who serve him. God does see. But as we keep going, we see actually that more than that, God spares those who serve him. They shall be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God speaks here of a day that is coming when the difference between those who serve God and those who don't will be very, very evident. One day it will be very clear, and on that day the difference will really, really matter. He speaks of a day where the faithful ones will be spared. And he's using the language of a father and a son here. If I am a father, where is my fear? You remember God saying that earlier in chapter 1? I'm a father, and yet you don't treat me like a father. And here he speaks of the faithful ones. He's saying, no, I am a father to them. They have treated me like a father, and so I will protect like a father. I will spare them like a father. I will show mercy and patience with them as a father does to a son. For behold, 4 verse 1, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming, shall set them all ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. There is a day of absolute judgment coming. That's what the language here is saying. And it's a day of destruction for those who have seemed to be flourishing. Notice what the accusation against God is in verse 15. Who are the people that are getting away with it? The arrogant and the evildoers, verse 15. And then look at 4 verse 1. Who are those who are judged? Who are those who are destroyed, who are swept away by this fire? The arrogant and the evildoers. They will just be stubble. The picture is of a forest fire. You might remember, you've seen images of forest fire where I grew up in Africa. It's quite a common thing for the people that had cows to set fire to the plains, to burn away the old big dry grass so that the fresh grass could grow through. And we'd go out for picnics in places, and you know, we didn't know the cycle of things of when they were going to set fire to stuff. And we did get caught in a few fires once or twice. But actually what would happen is when you'd come to a place that was a favorite picnic spot, and you'd come back and it had just been torched. And where you had come, where there was grass this high, where you used to be able to kind of duck down and hide and play hide and seek with my siblings, came back in the short little black stubble like this, like zooming in on someone's face, a man's face. Black stubble, this is thick. Everything else is gone. Later you'd come back and there'd be sprigs of grass. But that's the picture here. A society where there is flourishing, where all the growth is up here and it is high. And it's discouraging because actually this is the evildoers. These are the arrogant. And here there's a picture of a day coming where a destructive occurrence will take place and all that will be left is stubble on the ground. Last week we saw a swift witness in 3 verse 5, didn't we? I think that was the witness. That was about somebody who comes and speaks to what has really happened and has seen what has really happened. I think this is now the sentence falling. It points us forward to a day when Jesus will return, finally judge this world, and everything that is set up in arrogant rebellion against God will be destroyed. And everyone who is set up in arrogant rebellion, in open, I don't care what God thinks, attitude against God will be destroyed. It's a warning to the people of Malachi, but it's a warning to us today. There might be some of us here that just need to hear that message and nothing else. God will judge any and all who set themselves up in opposition to him and refuse to budge from it. He gives us those warnings again and again and again and again. And if you're here this morning and you hear me say that, you have been warned. What are you going to do with that warning? And on that day, God says, this judgment is coming and there will be this destruction. This day that the world cannot avoid. The day that I cannot avoid. The day that you cannot avoid. On that day, God will spare those who serve him. They will not be destroyed. And in their God sparing of them, God will save them as well. You might think, what's the difference? But let's keep going in the verses and see. Because in verse 2, we have this picture of what is in store for those who serve God now. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And this is amazing language. A sun rising like this is the start of a new day. But it's not just a day like the days we've had before. This is a sun of righteousness. A day of righteousness. An age of righteousness. Righteousness is the one thing we can't have ourselves. We can't reach it ourselves. The people of Malachi's time, they're clearly unrighteous. If this is ever any kind of age, it is an unrighteous age. And yet on this day, a son of righteousness rises. a whole new age of purity, of goodness, of right, easy relationship with God. That's the kind of age that dawns. And notice what it says about the people of God in response to this. Well, first of all, the Son of Righteousness rises. And what does it have in its wings? It has healing in its wings. As this age dawns, all of those who are God's people, who are weighed down by their burdens of infirmity, old age, their burdens of sin, all the things that hold us back, that trouble us, that pain us, that make us cry ourselves to sleep at night, they are gone. There is this healing power that rises with this new age. It is unlike anything we have ever had in any age up until this point. It is a whole new dawn of creation. And notice what the amazing picture that is used to describe those who are faithful to God, those who serve God at this time. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. It's this young, energetic, bounding calf that has been penned up behind a fence for ages and is suddenly released. And it just goes out into the open grass and it's bouncing and it's jumping all over the place. It just loves it. It's a picture of release and pure, pure joy. It's talking about you. This is a picture of you. It's not often I use a picture of a cow to talk about you. You've ever been in a situation where you've been on a beach or a park and you've seen someone with a dog or maybe a group of dogs and they're on their leads and they are itching to go and they just cannot wait. They're just sort of choking themselves and then they let off and they're just gone. Inside that dog's head, it's just, I'm going to run forever. Just this pure release, this pure joy. All the frustration is gone. All of the confinement, the being closed in, being not what you want to be, it's gone. You are released from sin, from pain, from grief, from losing loved ones, from feeling far away from God and feeling like you want to please him and you can't. You're released from all of that. And you are just running and delighting in this new age that God has brought about. Serving God, is it worth the effort? God sees those who serve him right now. He's seen you this week. He'll see you tomorrow. He delights in your acts of obedience to him, your desires to do the right thing for him. He's a loving father that delights in you seeking to serve him. In the tiny things no one else sees, he sees. And he spares you. On the day when this corrupt, broken world that is in rebellion against God is judged, you will be protected by the Father. You will be spared. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and saying, that is the place where judgment fell for me. My sins are covered by his blood. Thinking to what we saw last week about him being the purifier. If that is you, then on the day judgment comes, you will be spared what others will not. And lastly, God saves those who serve him. You have an astonishing future ahead of you if you live for God now and you trust in the Lord Jesus now. So really, what I could have said is it worth the effort? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And if we were just looking at this passage, we'd close off there, but we are going to the end of the book. And so there's a question that does hover over everything before we wrap up. Just the last thing we need to do is, okay, well, what does it look like for us to serve then? Maybe, hopefully, this morning we've had a fresh reminder of, yes, it is worth it, and I want to do it. What does it look like? I think the last few verses, which I think are a bit of an epilogue for the whole book, I think they help us with that. I think there's two big things that we see. It's about remembering, and it's about repenting. This is the Christian life summed up, really. First of all, 4, verse 4. And as I said, I think this is an epilogue to the whole book, not just this section. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remembering in the Bible is not just a memory thing. When God remembers his covenant with his people, it's not someone just tapping him on the shoulder saying, God, you remember how? Yes, ah, thank you. It's not what's happening. When God says he remembers his covenant, he looks back to what was promised and he says, because of this, I will now act like this. My actions now are connected to this age-old truth. And I think there's a sense to which that's what's happening here. When it says, remember, remember the law of my servant Moses. It's not just, remember the servant Moses? Oh yeah, great, remember, there was a law. It's looking back and seeing, what does the law of Moses say about who God is? Okay, act like that's true now. What does the law say about what is right things for us to do, how to live, and what is a wrong thing for us to do? Okay, act like that now. And so for us, if we take that now, then we're talking about letting the Bible inform our decisions as a church, as individuals now. We are remembering what is true about God and saying, that is why I choose to do what I do now. That is what remembering is about in the Bible. An age-old foundational truth that we accept and say, yes, therefore, bang, I will live like this. What age-old truths are there about God in this book that have been questioned already about his justice, about his love, that we've been reminded of again and again and again? That's what's true, so therefore, act like it's true. First half of this, serving God in our day-to-day life, is remembering in your workplace, in your families, in your relationships, acting like what God has already said affects how you live now, and being deliberate about being like, I want to be that person that's obedient. That's remembering. But it comes with a second part, and a really crucial second part, because if we only think about remembering, it's just about us and what we do. And if there's one lesson we've had from Malachi, it's like, we can't do it ourselves. We've seen that again and again and again. And so verses 4 to 6, I think the theme that comes overall, 5 to 6 rather, the theme that comes here is repentance. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. The last thing that Malachi does in this book is he points us forward to someone who's going to come in the kind of the mold and spirit of Elijah. We know this is John the Baptist because the New Testament tells us this. But what does it mean to come in the spirit and the mold of Elijah? Well, Elijah's role was to come to rebuke the people of Israel, to point out their sins and to turn them back. Some prophets came just to say judgment is coming, just judgment. Elijah comes and has a transformative, repentance kind of ministry. And so Malachi points forward and says another repentance ministry is going to come. And look at what it says in verse 6, what the role of this one to come, this John the Baptist, what his role is going to be. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. We don't have the time to take that language and see how it kind of, see it elsewhere in the Old Testament to understand it. But broadly speaking, it's talking about turning back into restored relationship where there had been broken relationship. Turning back. Repenting, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. In the absence of repentance, there is only utter destruction. But where there is a chance for repentance, some are spared. And so what we see here, right at the end of the book of Malachi, is remember what is true and live for it. And when you mess up, not if, when you mess up, come back to God. Say what you have done. And relationship restoration can happen because of what God has done through his salvation plan. Restoration can happen because what we saw right in the middle of the book, which I think is the real crucial part of Malachi, purification has happened. Because for all of our faithlessness, he is the faithful one who carries us and who will get us home. So that's really broadly what we see. I know we've covered a lot of ground. I know it's been a little bit longer than normal, so thank you for bearing with me. Serving God, is it worth the effort? Yes, it absolutely is. And so remember and repent. There's some questions for us to finish with. Where are you struggling right now to keep going in your service to God? Where do you need to remember what the Bible says and determine once more to live in a godly way? Where do you need to repent and say, I need to trust once more absolutely in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for me because I cannot do this on my own? And where do you need to just remember serving God is always worth the effort? Let's have some time of quiet to turn those questions over in our heads, to pray to God where we are, turn it back to him. Let's just have some quiet time. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear this passage, to hear your voice to us well this morning. Where we have been faltering and getting tired and stumbling in our determination to live for you, may you give us renewed energy to help us to see why it is so worth, in the small things and in the big things, seeking to please you, seeking to serve you. Thank you that you delight in our efforts for you and you see them. Thank you, Father, that on the day of judgment, you spare those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And thank you that we have such an astonishing future to look forward to. We pray that that would be a very, very real hope to any who are here this morning who are feeling the frustration of our broken world and our broken selves this morning. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who are daily those who remember what is true, seek to live according to those truths, and who are quick to repent of our sin, to turn back to you, to trust in the Lord Jesus once more. Thank you for what you've taught, not just this morning, but throughout the whole book of Malachi. We pray that you would continue to teach us. Thank you that you are the faithful one, and we can really rely on that. Amen.